Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the 13th chapter, well, the 12th and the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And I'm actually going to read here, first thing, in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. And so let's start from verse 1. I'm going to do a little bit of reading, then we're going to back up a little bit and go to a couple different portions of Scripture here. So he says in verse 1, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside." Now, I'm just going to read through and not do any explanation for this first reading here so that we kind of get in our mind what we're going to be dealing with here. "The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell in stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, and some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear what this, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" Turn my volume down here a little bit. There we go. "He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. For whoso hath... hath to him shall it be given, and he hath, he shall, I'll get it right here eventually, he shall have more abundance, but whoso hath not, from him it shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and they hearing, hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah." I know it says Isaias, but that's a transliteration into the English from the Greek, "which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear the things which you hear, and have not heard them." And so, after this, he explains the parable of the sower in plain terms. Now, hi guys, good morning. We're talking a little bit about, now of course we have the parable of the sower here we're going to deal with, which is going to take several messages. But when our Lord says things like, he who hath eyes to see, let him see. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Okay. Now we're speaking of a comprehension of the things of God. Now I'm going to break this down into a natural thing that we all understand, hopefully, the English language. Okay. When I speak to you words in the English language, since you have learned English from your birth, or it might be your second language, I don't know if it is, you guys are all really good at masking your accents, okay? You understand what I'm saying, hopefully, because you speak English, okay? If I were to come up here and speak to you in Portuguese, and we've all had a little Spanish, maybe some Japanese or German in high school, so you might understand some of those languages, but I don't think any of us here have had Portuguese, or like the Nigerian native language, Efik, or let's see, what's another good one? You guys probably don't know Hebrew or something like that. If I were to get up and speak to you in these languages, we would have no comprehension of what we're saying, okay? And so therefore you'll have no understanding and you will have learned nothing. Now, this is the way the world is when they hear us preach the Word of God. It's as though we're speaking in Portuguese. It's as though we're speaking in Greek. Now, you can learn those languages by rote, by exercise, right? You know, go buy a copy of, that language software everybody's using.
Babel
or Rosetta Stone. Babel, they're similar. Yeah.
Tower of Babel.
Yeah, Babel, right, yeah, God compounded the languages, right. So, yeah, my understanding, Babel is a very good software to use to learn a language, because you learn it by exercise, you know. When we learned Spanish in high school, I could speak some Spanish. I forgot it by the next term, because you're not in it using it, you know. I have some pretty decent Spanglish that I can use on my crew at work, because I got to tell them stuff all the time, and 90% of my crew speaks no English whatsoever. I got a couple good translators. But, kind of nice too, because you know I don't really have to say anything to them ever. I can just go up there and bark at them. They're like, "Oh yeah, yes sir," and they have no idea what I was saying. So the burden of labor is upon the guys that actually do the translating for me, so I don't have to bear the wrath. But anyway, you know, we can learn these languages, but you know, we don't have any kind of like immediate understanding of them unless we actually spend years and years and years in the language. And we're not fluent until we're immersed in the language, okay? So when our Lord gave the disciples, the apostles first, and then some of the disciples that were working with them, the gift of tongues, what were they able to do? They were able to speak in languages, actual languages, that they had not learned by their birth or through their life, instantly. So there we go. They instantly understood Greek or Hebrew or, you know, whatever language they had to understand in order to be ministers in those languages. Now, our Lord, although we don't have the gifts of foreign languages directly like they had, they were sign gifts to be used in the infancy of the church, first of all, to establish the authority of the man of God at the time, okay? Particularly to the Jews, because the Jews require a sign. Of course, our Lord said of them, "No sign shall be given unto them except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Speaking of the sacrifice, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. So the Jews required a sign, and so they would say, "Oh, you must be a man of God if you can do these miracles." Okay. Now, all those gifts died with those that were they were given to. So when Paul died, he had the gift of tongues, gift of healing. That wasn't passed to his posterity or anybody else. The church had already been established, already had a strong foothold in the world, and of course, you know, we're members of the church. Granted, there's not many sound churches left. They're out there somewhere, but we're still here, so therefore the church has endured. Okay, there's evidence of it. We're the evidence. We don't have language gifts, but we have the gift of tongues in that we've been given the capacity to understand the things that are freely given to us of God. Okay? The world doesn't have that capacity. So what language does God speak? God speaks the language of love. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be what? The propitiation for our sins. Okay? So if you want to know the language of God, read the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Hear the Word of God. All right? Turn to Gospel of John chapter 1. John 1. I'll read a couple verses there. John 1:1. In the beginning was the what?
Word.
The Word. This is the Greek word logos, so logos. Okay? What is a word? A word is an expression of a thought. Who is God's thoughts? Where do your thoughts come from? I can't see your thoughts, but they're in there somewhere, right? I hear them expressed when you speak to me. You're hearing my thoughts. Of course, I'm preaching by the power of the Spirit of God, so hopefully I'm preaching by the Spirit of God, out of the Word of God. If we're spiritual, by the way, spirituality, you want to know what that means? Simply means abiding in and preaching the truth of the gospel, okay? The Word of God is spiritual. Spirituality isn't this mysticism that we see in the world where, by my power, I'm going to give somebody, as we used to say when we were younger, a contact high that they might also feel the same spirit that's within me, that they may be lifted up spiritually and have a better life and be quit being sad because their hamster died or something like that. You know, that's not what we're talking. We're not talking about mysticism here. The Word of God is very practical. You want to be spiritual? Abide in thus saith the Lord. Then you're spiritual. Okay? You can only abide in thus saith the Lord if you've been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. Because into you has been given the Spirit of God, and His Spirit has borne witness with your spirit that you belong to God and you're a child of God. Okay? So now you have the capacity as a believer to know the things that are freely given unto you of God. So, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the expression of a thought. Well, the thought derives from God the Father. Okay? God the Father is the soul. He's the head of God, the eternal being of God, as it were. Okay? Where do your thoughts derive from? Your soul, your innermost being. Your innermost being is your soul. That's what departs from your body when you die. When you die, your soul, and if you're a believer, your spirit, which is integral with your soul, departs from your body and is placed into heaven, where God has made a body for you to dwell in until the resurrection of this body. Okay? This body we're in right now will be physically revived after it dies. Now, it might be you might have been murdered and put in a freezer, and then somebody may have rented a wood chipper and chipped you up into a lake or something like that so the fish eat you. You may have been thrown to pigs. You may have been eaten by a shark. These are all cool ways to die, mind you. I'm really hoping that I die by hooking a 60-pound salmon and it drives me into the bottom of the river and I, you know, somehow am killed by fighting the fish in my dreams, you know. It's probably not going to happen. I'm going to die doing something dumb. Falling off a ladder or something like that, hanging Christmas lights, you know. but you know, whatever means by which you die, whatever you turn into, you're going to go back to dust. Okay? From dust you came, you're going to return to the dust, for dust thou art. Okay? The Lord's going to take the dust, the constituent parts of your body, revive you into a new body, okay, a glorified body, but it's going to be the very same body. So wherever you are, you're going to be brought back together. You're going to be embodied by not only your soul, which has departed and gone to heaven in a temporary body. That's what God's talking about in the 14th chapter of John. That's our mansion over the hilltop, so to speak. Okay, we've got a body to abide in until the resurrection of this one. So we're going to be clothed upon again with this body, though it's going to be glorified. We're going to see him as he is, for then we shall be like him. Okay, that's going to happen in the resurrection. Now, all these things I'm speaking of speak to the fact of who God is. If we use ourselves as an example, we can see who God is. I have a body, I have a soul, and I have a spirit. God is God the Father, the soul, God the Son, the body, and God the Spirit. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. But you're born into this world spiritually dead. You need to be made spiritually alive again. That happens at salvation. Okay? So at salvation, the gospel message is put out, okay? I don't need to, you know, typically, contrary to what most pastors think needs to happen, I don't need to get up here and tell you how bad you are. When I was saved, I knew exactly how bad I was. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. Paul says it's evident. What does that mean? Okay, the empirical evidence is that go look out in the world. What type of men do you see? Good men or evil men? We see evil men in the world, and we're one of them. In the world, or no, that is in the world in mankind, is no good thing. There's none good but who? But God and God alone. I knew that. Okay? And so when the gospel was presented to me about how Jesus Christ died for my sins according to the scriptures, how he was buried, how he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and how he sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, where it remains to make an intercession or a provision for my sin, a covering for my sin. Okay? So that when God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ, though I have no righteousness in me whatsoever. All right? So therefore, I'm accounted into the beloved as if I've never sinned a single day in my life. All my sins went to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he died for them on the cross of Calvary. He was my sin bearer to take my sins out of the camp, never to be returned unto me again. Okay, like I was talking about in the Sunday school message, all of those Old Testament covenants, all of the animals that were used for sacrifice, they all pointed to and were representative ministries to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. He bore our sins for us. He bore our judgment for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in ourselves. No, I knew that there was no righteousness in me at all. But in him, His righteousness is my righteousness by imputation, because my unrighteousness went upon him by imputation. Okay? That's the doctrine of imputation. And people say, oh, no, it can't be. We've got to do something to please God. Well, if you think that, go ahead and try. For the scripture says, be thou therefore perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, what are we talking about when we use the word perfect? We all know what perfect means. Perfect means flawless, okay? Just like the sacrificial lamb was supposed to be, without spot and without blemish. So if you can keep your life without spot and without blemish, you better not have cried when you came out of your mother's womb. So if you did that, you sinned already. That, and if we had any kind of ability to keep the law at all, which we don't, okay? Because as I wrote in the bulletin here somewhere, here it is, we are agents of sin. That's what we do naturally, because we're related to Adam, and in Adam all die. If you were able to keep the law at all, and you did it perfectly, the sin of Adam would condemn you. Because God has imposed upon mankind the sin of Adam, that he might impose upon mankind, in like manner, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm trying to inculcate you with the fact that Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death, and that God has looked upon him only for our redemption. So we enter, this is what we, when we refer to entering into Christ, we don't enter into to him by emulation. We enter into him by faith that he stood in our stead, fulfilled the law for us, and stood in our stead in death, and fulfilled the payment that we were supposed to pay in death for us on the cross of Calvary. Now, it is appointed unto man once to die, of course, because of the fact that Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But we have resurrection life after that. Our Lord promised that because I live, what? You shall live also. Okay? So I knew exactly what I was when I was called to salvation. I knew I was a sinner, and through the gospel message, the Lord gave me enough grace, okay, and enough faith to believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. So I don't have to lay before you, have you done this? And have you done that? Let's go look at the law. Let's allow God to change your life so you can become something that's well-pleasing to God. How many of you are, as far as the law goes, well-pleasing to God? I'm the pastor, and I'm not. Very, very far from it. So if you're going to look at me for some sort of example to live by, choose someone else. And as I like to say it all the time, if you want to fix the problems in your life, okay, first of all, you're never going to fix the problems in your life because you're an agent of sin. You might get them a little better sometimes, okay? You might realize that something you've been doing for a long time, which is really dumb, is probably not sustainable, so you shouldn't sustain it. And maybe you'll change it, maybe you won't, okay? But what happens? The blood of Jesus Christ, regardless, God's Son does what? Cleanses us from all. That's A double hockey sticks, folks, like we used to say in middle school. From all sin, past, present, and future. So, you know, if you want to live a better life, you know, I don't know, go to a Tony Robbins meeting or read a self-help book or listen to your grandma or something like that, you know. And you know, if you want advice on how to do this, how to do that, I'll give you advice. I've got a little worldly experience. You know, God's given me a taste of just about everything. And so I can tell you what my experience has been. You know, I don't know, don't drink too much. Don't gamble all your money away. Don't yell at your wife too much. Don't lie too much. But do we do these things sometimes? You betcha we do. Okay? I'm an agent of sin, folks. It's what I am. I agree with the law. It's good. It's right and holy. But how to keep it, as the Apostle Paul wrote over in Romans chapter 7, I find not. But I thank God that Jesus Christ my Lord has died for my sins, that I have an acceptance into the presence of God based upon him and not upon me. If it was about me, I'd be a failure. Because I am a failure. But he fulfilled it perfectly and rightly and justly, and God was pleased in him, and it's been imputed to me through faith, and so therefore God is pleased with me as well. He's pleased with you. So if death comes 5 minutes, 5 minutes from now, or 5 years from now, or 50 years from now, you will always be accepted in the beloved. You have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled. It fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for you and kept not by your power, but by the power of God himself. That's grace. We have a relationship of grace and grace alone. How do we learn about these things? We learn about these things through the Word. Okay? God the Father, in God the Father is everything that God is. God is the origination of being. He called himself when he met Moses at the burning bush, I am. He's the self-existent one. We don't know what that means, but we will when we're raised, glorified, and adopted and see him as he is. We're going to know what it's going to be like to be God. We'll be like him at that time. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be because we're in, you know, this body of sin at this time. And so he's the Word. Jesus Christ is the expression of God's thoughts. Okay? He's the rubber to the road. He's the boots on the ground, so to speak. He's the Lamb of God that doeth what? Taketh away the sin of the world. So, in the beginning was the Word. When was the beginning? Well, God has no beginning. God uses what we call anthropomorphic language. Anthropos, man, morph means to change. So he changes his language into language man can understand that we might have some sort of reasoning with God. Okay? So this means from all eternity past, which also doesn't mean anything because it's eternity, you know. If you're going to reference the past, you have to reference a point in time. So if there is no point in time to reference, it's simply all eternity. So from all eternity or to all eternity or all eternity, it doesn't matter how you say it, God knew everything he was going to do in the plan of redemption for mankind. That's the gospel. So from all eternity was the Word. We had the expression of the Word brought into fruition through the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, I've heard people try to separate grace from force. Where, you know, I've heard people preach, I recently heard of Jordan Peterson about this. God would never use force to do anything. Yeah, he is. He's going to come in the second advent as Lord, God of God, Lord of Lords, and he's going to rule with a rod of iron. Now, we're agents or members of his grace. We're accepted in the beloved, so we have no condemnation brought upon us. You know, we're not reserved unto wrath, but the world's going to be judged. Okay? We're going to be ushered into the millennial reign of Christ at that time, and we're going to be his dear children in his kingdom. All the world can join us because God died for the sins of how many people? Everybody. All that's required is a simple look of faith. Okay? And so our Lord said, come all unto me, ye who are heavy laden, heavily burdened and heavy laden. I can't remember exactly how it said. And I'll give you peace. For my yoke is easy, my burden is what? Is light. Okay. There's no bodily ritual law requirements of believers in Jesus Christ, or for those that will be believers in Jesus Christ to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the way. He provided the way. He made the path. He walked the path for us in that he lived our life for us, fulfilled the law. He died for us, paying the price that we were meant to pay on the cross of Calvary, that we might have entrance into the presence of God in him. Okay? It's full and free, and it's available to everyone. Whosoever will may come. So in the beginning was the Word, or the Logos, the expression of the thought. That thought, or the expression of it, is the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The world abides in darkness because it does not understand the language of God. Okay? The Word of God that I preach to people that are unregenerate, who have not trusted Christ as their Savior, is foolishness. That's why Scripture says, by the foolishness of preaching, God has chosen to save them that believe. Okay? God has to make it alive unto them. And so as the Word goes forth, he blesses the truth of the Word of God to your heart and mind that, and gives you the gift of faith that you might make it your own. So his Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you belong to him, and you make yourself, you place yourself as a sacrifice before the feet of the Lord and say, Lord, do with me as you will. And he said, okay, I died for you from before the foundation of the world. You are now accepted in the beloved. Okay. Now, you may not have thought or felt or done anything pertaining to any of that the second you trusted Christ as your Savior. It was simply, I believe and God saved my soul. But when he saved your soul, what actually took place was he was dying for you on the cross of Calvary. Okay? And so, you know, at point in time, we have salvation, but he died for you nearly 2,000 years ago. All right? So he says here, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. Light is an expression of truth that all men through him might believe. Who is the light? The Lord Jesus Christ is the light. Okay. Go back over here to Matthew chapter 13. All right, so our Lord made the comment in verse 15, and I know I'm bouncing forward a little bit, that, you know, then we'll go back to verse 1 later on. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their ears, see with their eyes, excuse me. I don't know how anybody is supposed to see with their ears. And hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted. That means be made a new creation in Christ. And I should heal them. Blessed are your ears, for they see. Doing it again. Blessed are your eyes. There we go. God, I'm going to get it right one of these times. For they see, and your ears, for they hear. Okay? So if you have a comprehension of the fact that you're a sinner and Christ died for your sins, God has entered you to indwell you and given you the faith to believe. We read about that over in Ephesians chapter 2. We've been reading there for the last 3 weeks. Turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Now, we've been touching on these things for weeks, but we're going to kind of bring them all together now. It's a thing hard to be understood for young believers. Young believers are more carnal than they are spiritual. Now, what do I mean by carnality? Carnality is, you think more according to the world, what you know naturally, than you do thinking according to the things of God. Because remember, you've just been given the capacity to understand God's language. Okay? Now that you have the capacity, it's time to learn, time to grow. That's why the Lord said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that you may become mature men and women in Christ. We don't want to remain babes. Now, I can't explain to you the great blessing in a very good capacity to help you to understand that will come upon you as you grow in the things of the Lord. But I can tell you that there are things in the Word of God that you don't know, that you can know, that are going to be an enormous blessing to you, that will give you enormous comfort, so that no matter what happens in the world, you will not have any kind of anxiety towards it whatsoever, because you'll know what the plan of the Lord is. You'll know, thus saith the Lord, and you'll be able to fall back on it. Okay? Because God has taken the preeminence over the world. And so he says here, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, I know we read this a few weeks ago, but I'm going to kind of bring it all together, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you how long? I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's going to abide with you forever. God the Spirit, we're referencing the Spirit right now, the Parakletos, the Spirit of God, is going to indwell your body, okay, and he's never going to leave you nor forsake you. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. Why? Because the world can't understand God's language. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be where?
In you.
I will not leave you comfortless. How does the Spirit of God comfort us? Through the teaching and preaching of the gospel. As we teach and preach, his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that these things that we preach belong to you because they come from God your Father. So you might know the things that are freely given unto you of God. And you might be built up in them, comforted by them, and matured by them. Okay? I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while. And the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, you shall be live also. Of course, he was referencing the fact that he was about to be offered up upon the cross of Calvary to die for the sins of mankind. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. And Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it thou will manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Well, the world doesn't understand God's language. The world thinks the things of God are foolishness thereof. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Now, how are we supposed to keep God's words if we don't understand his language? You've got to be a saved man first. And in salvation, we can understand the things that are freely given to us of God. See, a lot of believers, they like to take their salvation and then live the rest of their life, fake it until you make it. And what happens in their life? Well, we see the Lord trying to turn them back to the truth of the Word of God, trying to lead them back under the sound of the gospel, trying to do this, trying to do that. Things don't work out. The hand of the Lord's not in their efforts. And, you know, as believers, we're supposed to take those things as signs of our Lord, the great shepherd, trying to turn us back to the things of the Lord. And so, you know, this is one of my favorite portions of Scripture. He works out all things together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are who? The called according to his purpose. Now, every single one of you in this room are called according to his purpose. And every single one of you in this room have a job to do for the Lord. And like I said in the last message, I'll ask you this. Do you know how I know that? You're here and you're alive. If it were not so, you would be in the presence of God immediately. Because why can't God do that? If he saved us for the fact that he wants to dwell with us for the ceaseless ages of eternity and fellowship and love, well, why doesn't he just bring us up to unto the Father, unto himself, at the moment that we trust Christ as our Savior? Why isn't that the time of death? Well, because he has a job for us to do. He has a calling for each and every one of us. And we support one another. Okay? And, you know, I can't preach the Word of God without you. And you can't hear the Word of God without me. Yeah, I want to read a portion of Scripture over in Exodus. Keep your spot here in John. Exodus chapter 17. This just occurred to me. All right. We have two forces in the world. It sounds like G.I. Joe. we have G.I. Joe, and we have, who was it? The snake, who's the snake group? Cobra, that's right, yeah. Okay, we have the forces of evil and we have the forces of good, right? You know, there's none good but who? There's none good but God, okay? And we have the evil that's in the world, which is Satan, and the fact that he perpetrated his dastardly deeds, if you want to put it in comic book terms, in the Garden of Eden when he planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and deceived Eve into eating of it. And that's what, you know, evil men always do. They go for the women. All right. So Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, gave unto her husband. He did eat. And in Adam what? In Adam all die. That means in Adam or through the bloodline of Adam, mankind itself, I wrote about it in the bulletin this morning if you want to read it. It's pretty clear there. Mankind is subject to death both instantly spiritually and eventually physically. Okay. Now we're made a new creation in Christ Jesus, or made spiritually alive again in him, so that we have resurrection life, but in Adam all die, so that in Christ all might be made alive. So God is just in counting you to be dead in Adam, but alive in Jesus Christ. So therefore God can apply the salvation that he gave to us to the entire realm of humanity and say, whosoever will may come. That is for salvation. So, but where Christ is, who else is there? The work of the devil. He's always right there, following up behind, okay? Ready to undermine. I remember the moment I trusted Christ as my Savior. That very day, I went home, and some damn Jehovah's Witness came to my door and tried to change my mind. I didn't know that, you know, any better. They were giving me Scripture, and I was like, I don't know. All I know is Jesus Christ died for my sins. So immediately, the devil tries to undermine. Can I lose my salvation? No. Once saved, always saved. If you were able to... If God was able to cast you into hell after you trusted Christ as your Savior, he would also have to cast himself. Because as we read over there in John 14, I shall be in you how long? Forever. So he would have to cast himself with you forever into hell. But what is hell? Hell is described in Scripture by God himself, and God can't lie, as a place devoid of God. So God can't cast himself into a place that's devoid of himself. We have a paradox there that doesn't work. Okay? You can't lose your salvation, but you can definitely be caught up in the world and be undermined by the world and be brought down to the point where you think, oh, wretched man that I am, by the world. Okay? And it ought not be. So the people were sojourning in the wilderness, and they became thirsty because there wasn't any water, because it was a desert. Okay? What happens if we don't drink any water for a while? Well, eventually you're going to die. This is that anthropomorphic language. God uses natural things to explain spiritual truths. And so we read in verse 1 here. And I got so much time to do this, like 5 minutes. Okay. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of, this isn't sin as in contradictory things to God. It's C-Y-I-N. It's a border area outside of Egypt. Okay. After their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. So go to verse 5. And the Lord told Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. Now, who do we refer to in the scripture as our Lord and Savior? Jesus Christ is the rock. So we cast our tent upon the rock and not upon the sands of the world, because the rock doesn't move. All right? Of course, when the winds came and the rain came and the everything shook and blew, the man that pitched his tent on the sand was blown away, but those that pitched upon the rock remained steadfast as our Lord is steadfast. Behold, I will stand there before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou wilt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so on the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Masha and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now, what happened when he smote the rock? Well, a river of water gushed forth, and this wasn't just a trickle. It was enough to fully satiate the thirst of a couple million Jews and their families, okay, in the wilderness. Who is the rock? The rock is Jesus Christ. What happened to the Lord Jesus Christ? He was smitten for man, died upon the cross of Calvary, that we may have eternal life. What does water give the body that's thirsty unto death? It gives it life. So life is a metaphor for, or excuse me, water is a metaphor for eternal life, for salvation. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave of himself that we might have eternal life. Okay? But who's present instantly? Well, the nation of Israel was chiding, saying, is God among us or not? Aren't we a little bit that way sometimes too? Well, sure we are. So the devil loves to use that to undermine us. And so we have in verse 8, and then came Amalek. Amalek represents the flesh. The flesh is the result from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The flesh says that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that that we live, by our good deeds. It's also in the bulletin, in the pastor's corner. Okay? So immediately we have the world stepping in and saying, no, 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 you don't just need Jesus Christ. You need to be Jesus Christ. And then what does the law do? It slays us like it was meant to do. Okay? Now, are believers meant to be under the law? Under the law? No, we're under grace. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be ye not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Now, we agree with it, but it's a bondage to us if we try to put ourselves back under it to please God. Okay? So Amalek represents the flesh, and the flesh, or Amalek, shall be at war with the world, or Israel, from generation unto generation. The flesh will not be abolished until the Lord creates a new heaven and a new earth. And Moses said unto Joshua, now Amalek wanted to kill the nation of Israel because the flesh always loves to raise itself up over the things of God, because the flesh says, I can do it, I don't need God. That's what the religions of the world say when they say they can make themselves fit for God's presence by the life that they live, that Jesus Christ somehow was an example for them to live by. Catholic Church, Protestant churches, all these other churches say this, even the Baptist churches of the world. Okay? But we preach the grace of God and grace alone, because there's no salvation by any other means. So the flesh loves to glorify itself. But who do we glorify? We glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because only he is worthy to rule. He provided all for us that we might live. He's the water of life. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. And I'll be done with this in just a minute here. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hands, the authority of the Lord. Now, what do I preach with? The authority of the Lord. Okay? So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill, or the rest of the congregation. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand with that Israel prevailed, and when Moses let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Why did Moses let down his hand? I recently took a firearms training course out of Thunder Ranch. And if you're standing there for any period of time holding a rifle at the ready at someone, which, you know, was the paper targets were represented people, you know, in our training, your left arm is going to get really tired after a while, and you'll start dropping that gun. I mean, you think you can stand there and hold an AR-15 if it's well built, weighs, what, 6-7 pounds? 8 pounds maybe if you got a light or something there, some kind of a torch on your gun. Okay. Well, you know, you may think you can hold by fulcrum 7-8 pounds out there for a couple of minutes, but after about 3 or 4 minutes, your left arm or your right arm, depending on what your weak arm is going to drop. So you start choking up on your gun, you start grabbing the magwell, you're taking a break with your other arm, you know, but you're holding it on someone, you got to beat on someone because they might move. Okay? These are all principles of self-defense with firearms, that kind of thing. Well, that's no different than Moses holding up this rod. You know, if you're holding a rod in the air, how long are you going to be able to physically hold it there before you have to drop your hand? 5-10 minutes, okay? And so I can't go forth and preach the word of God all by myself. I require you to preach with me, okay? I'm not the church. You're not the church. We are the church of God. We preach the gospel into all the world. The Lord said to the church, go into all the world and preach the gospel and baptize those that have trusted Christ as their Savior in the name of the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Okay? So I require you, and you require me. And if we're going to serve the Lord, the number one way we can serve the Lord is heeding the word of God, growing in the things of the Lord, that you might lift me up when I lift you up. How am I lifting you up? I'm teaching you in the things of the Lord. How do you lift me up? You lend me your ear. You support in tithes and offerings and your prayers and supplications for me and for each other. We're supposed to lift each other up. So what do we see here? But Moses' hands were heavy. The flesh is weak. And they took a stone and put it under him. Again, what does this stone speak of? The stone speaks of Christ. So we're held up by the person and work of Christ. And he sat there on, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. They were holding his arms into the air. Now, the whole world's against me. Nobody wants me to preach the word of God. Nobody wanted Pastor Andre to preach the word of God. Nobody wanted Brother Stewart to preach the word of God, because the devil is in the world trying to undermine the truth. But if I've got nobody to preach to, I've got nobody to hold me up. And when you're holding me up, you're holding up the Lord Jesus Christ before the world, saying, I believe this, and you ought to believe it too. It's a testimony of faith. It's the greatest testimony that a believer in Jesus Christ can possibly profess. And so what happens? They held up his arm, middle of verse 12. Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, and one on one side and one on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And that speaks of the end of the age. And Joshua discomfited Amalek. That means he cut him to bits. That's what the word of God does. Can the flesh prevail over the truth? No, the truth is going to prevail every time, because the Lord Jesus Christ has already secured the victory over sin, death, and the grave. He discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword, and the Lord said unto Moses, write for a memorial in the book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. People say Nissi, but it's Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from when? Generation unto generation. The flesh is ever present, folks. The world is ever present. But be not conformed unto this world, but rather be conformed unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll read it in the latter part of my pastor's corner here. This is in the book of Romans. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does that happen? In salvation, through preaching and teaching the word of God, that you may prove what is good. How many of us are good? None. There's only one good, and that's God. So, might prove the Lord Jesus Christ and acceptable. Are we acceptable in his sight? No. If we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ through faith, we are. And perfect. Is any of us perfect? No. But through salvation, again, the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, we are. The will of God. What is the will of God? Believe on the Son. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by him. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, and for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you that the gospel message is proclaimed throughout the word of God. And through it, we have salvation. And in salvation, we have a heavenly inheritance that's reserved unto us. It's undefiled. It fades not away, and it's kept by the power of God. We thank God for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.